Tonight I want to speak upon one of the greatest texts in all of the Bible. One of the greatest texts, certainly, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of the greatest texts, I believe, in all the Bible. And it deals with one of the greatest subjects in all of the Word of God, God's love for a fallen world. You know, you couldn't but read the Bible, but come to the conclusion that in the Word of God, there is continually the declaration of God's love. So many times in the Word of God, God declares His love toward us. John 3:16 is a classic text. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This God who is so high, this God who is so holy, this God who is so pure and so lofty and so righteous, declares in the pages of Holy Scripture again and again and again His great love for us. Somebody once said that the Bible is God's love letter to a fallen world. And it's a wonderful thing to discover that as we read the Word of God, God says to us tonight, I love you. I love you. I love you. P.P. Bliss was a great evangelist and hymn writer. He was used greatly of God. He was a contemporary and a friend of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. Whenever P.P. Bliss and his wife were traveling one day by train in the Pacific Express, they were traveling over a great bridge. And one of the trusses in that bridge gave way and the train fell down into a great ravine. P.P. Bliss escaped with his life. But in the confusion of it all, he realized that his wife had been left behind. Going into the flaming wreckage of that train, he tried to find and rescue his life. And subsequently, neither of their bodies were ever found. What a declaration of love. He was willing to lay down his life in the seeking and the pursuit of rescuing his dear wife. And yet P.P. Bliss, whenever he was a young man, wrote that wonderful hymn. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to discover? That God declares in the Word of God that He loves us. I see many things tonight in the Word of God. I see a God who is almighty. I see a God who is everywhere present. I see a God who is all-knowing. I see a God who is just and right and true. But if I saw all of those things but couldn't come to the conclusion that God loved me, how miserable I would be. And surely one of the most wonderful truths in all the Word of God is the declaration of His love. But then we could go on to think for a little while about the definition of God's love. In our Greek New Testament, there are three words that are translated love in the English. One of those words is an old word, thelo, which means to desire. It means to choose, or it means to prefer above all others. And then there's another Greek word for love, phileo, which denotes friendship or affection. But whenever the authors of the New Testament Gospels and the New Testament epistles were being guided and led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit impressed upon them a new word. A word, agape, a word which had never been used before to define the very love of God. And this is the word that is found here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth His agape, His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word agape, it denotes the deepest and the dearest affection that it is possible to have. It denotes goodwill, the desire in the heart of another to experience and to show and to desire the very best for somebody else. And that's the love that God has for us. And then as Paul begins to write to other churches, he not only gives us a declaration of God's love and a definition of God's love, but a description of God's love. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he makes it his prayer that that church at Ephesus might come to know what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. I call that verse the geometry of God's love, because it speaks about the length of God's love. God's love is long in the fact of its duration. In fact, God's love is so long that it's got no beginning and it's got no end. And then whenever we think about the length of God's love, we think about the length that God's love goes to in reaching a fallen world. We think as well about the breadth that God's love extends to. We think about the height that God loves lifts us to, and the depth that God's love sank to. But here Paul, in Romans 5, verse number 8, is speaking primarily about the demonstration of God's love. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that word commendeth, it means God proves his love toward us. God establishes his love toward us. God confirms his love toward us. God manifests his love toward us. God demonstrates his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here tonight is a verse that brings us right to the very foot of the cross. And the cross was the greatest demonstration and the greatest definition and the greatest description of God's love to a fallen world. I want to speak tonight, if you want the title for this message, very simply upon Calvary love. And there are three things that I want to say about this great love of God demonstrated to this world of ours. God's Calvary love, first of all, is demonstrated in the company on whom it is bestowed. God demonstrates his love in the company upon whom that love is bestowed, because the text says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love tonight is not directed towards the people who are worthy of love, or who have earned his love, or somehow there's something in them that's lovable. No, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, people who had broken God's law, people who had gone astray from God's word, people who have fallen short of God's glory. And as we think tonight about God's love for sinners, that would indicate tonight that God's love for us is unfathomable. How could a God who is so high and so holy love a people who are so low and so sinful? John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, it's really a question, he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John is really saying there, I can't describe this love. And he's asking his readers, and he's calling his readers to an answer. What manner of love is this, he asks, that this God should so bestow his love upon us, so that we, your sinners, could be called the sons of God? What possible sort of love is this? You know the word manner there in that verse? It really means of another world. The love that God has for us is a love that is beyond and outside of this world, and yet is bestowed upon this world. It's an otherworldly love. There's no love like the love of God in all of this world of ours. It's unfathomable. It's unparalleled. Romans 5 and verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Paul's saying, you know, it's a rare thing that somebody would lay down their life for someone else, even if that person is good, even if that person is worthy, even if that person is righteous. But he says, look at the love of God. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't worthy. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. We were sinners. We were ungodly, according to verse 6. and yet Christ laid down his life for us. It's a love that is unfathomable. It's a love tonight that is unparalleled. Furthermore, it's a love that is undeserved. It was while we were yet sinners. Sin is to break God's law. Sin is to come short of God's glory. Sin is to step outside of God's boundary. Sin is to try to dethrone God and to exalt self. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, I deserved hell. I deserve to be punished because of my sin. I deserve to be cut off and cast off forever. But God's love is undeserved. It's bestowed upon those who don't deserve it at all. But you know, tragically and sadly in this world of ours, God's love is so often unwanted. It's unwanted. God offers us mercy, grace, forgiveness, life, salvation. He offers us hope. He offers us happiness. He offers us heaven. And yet this world of ours hates God and despises his word and deems the cross to be an offensive thing. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he talked about the offense of the cross. Now, people can stand up in funeral services and church meetings and they can talk about God and they can talk about love and they can talk about many things. But as soon as you begin to talk about the cross, for many it becomes so offensive. Because the cross shows us that God is holy and that God must punish sin. The cross shows us that we cannot save ourselves and we need somebody to intervene and to take our guilt and our sin and our shame. And maybe tonight you're offended by the message of the cross. And you say, I don't mind or I don't care what you say. I will not have this man to rule over me. And I will not be told that I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved and I need to be born again, because the love of God is maybe tonight something that you don't really want at all. And you don't want Christ to be your Savior. The love of God as well is unmerited. Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 4. God says, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely. Did you know tonight that there's nothing that you could do that would make God love you? God's love is unmerited. People all across the world under the banner and umbrella of religion try to earn or merit favor with God. You know, friends, it can't be done. God says, I will love them freely. God saves by grace and by grace alone. All my works tonight, absolutely useless whenever it comes to knowing Christ as our Savior. God's love as well is unblemished. Is it not true tonight to say that human love at its very, very best is fickle? Sometimes it's fleshly. Sometimes it's fleeting, but it's always finite. It comes to an end in separation and in death. But God's love is just like himself. It's infinite. It's eternal. And it's unchangeable. God's love as well is undying. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, Behold, I have loved you, God says, with an everlasting love. His love is like himself. It's without beginning and it's without end. The measure of God's love is that he loves without measure. I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. I believe tonight that's what the Bible says. Surely tonight that's what our text is communicating. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commends his love toward us. The demonstration of Calvary love in the company on whom it is bestowed. It is also demonstrated in the Christ in whom it is embodied. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Could I shorten the verse for just a moment or two? God commendeth his love toward us in Christ. You know, Jesus Christ tonight, the Son of God, reveals to us and reveals to this world the very heart of an eternal God. In John chapter 1 and verse number 18, John says, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He reveals to us everything that God is. He reveals to us tonight God's wisdom. He reveals to us tonight God's power. He reveals to us tonight God's holiness and God's purity and God's righteousness. But Jesus Christ reveals to us tonight God's love. John said, God is love. And that's true. And Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God the Son, manifest in the flesh. And he displayed to this world the very love of God. If you want to know tonight who God is and what God is like, look at the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to experience the love of God tonight, trust Christ as your Savior. And call upon him for mercy and take him into your heart and into your life. You know, I believe tonight that God's love is demonstrated in the Christ in whom that love is embodied. First of all, in his great mission. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I was before I was converted an injurious man. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly on the road to Damascus, God stopped him. And Christ began to speak into his heart. And Saul cried out and says, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And that changed everything in his life forever. And Saul later on said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is his great mission. And it was a mission of love. And maybe tonight you've come along to the service just like any other Sunday night, or just out of courtesy to somebody who loved you, who invited you, and wanted you to be part of this service. And you find yourself now midway through the service, and somehow God is speaking to you. And you're listening now to the Word of God. And you're maybe being affected by it. And you're wondering in your heart and life, could God really love me? Does Jesus Christ really love me? Yes, he does. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he do that? He does it because he loves us. Back in July 20th, 1969, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong were the first men to walk upon the face of the moon. Along with their friend Michael Patrick, they had traveled some 238,900 miles. It was the largest and the greatest journey that any human being had ever embarked upon. And those three men were not under any illusion. They were told by NASA before they embarked on that journey, you have got a 50-50 chance of coming back alive. 50% chance of surviving this thing. But I tell you tonight, the Son of God took on an even greater journey. Whenever he left the splendor of heaven itself, and travel through the atmosphere and come into this world, born of a virgin. And he knew, 100% sure, I'm going to go to a cross. And having taken on this journey, I'm going to go to a cross, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to bleed, and I'm going to die. And friends, tonight I tell you, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. If that isn't love, then the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love. God's love is seen in Christ in this great mission that he undertook. It is seen as well in his glorious manifestation in undertaking this great mission. The eternal Son of God became a man and lived amongst men. And John says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And what love was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he loved the unlovable. He reached the unreachable. He saved the unsavable. I think of the madman of the Gadarenes. Society had given up on him. They'd cast him out of their towns and out of their villages, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. But oh, whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ, love changed his life forever. I think of Zacchaeus, that crooked tax collector of Jericho, who spent his life living off the back of others. And then one day, sitting on top of a sycamore tree, the Lord came to where he was. And Jesus stopped and looked up and called him by name and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus, for the first time in his life, experienced real love. I think of the woman that was taken in adultery, the Bible says, in the very act. And the religious crowd wanted to stone her to death. But Jesus Christ stepped on the scene and changed everything in a moment of time. And all her accusers fled, and he kneeled down beside that woman and said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." I think of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils. There was a woman who was a prostitute. She was unclean. She was demon-possessed. And yet the day that she met Jesus Christ, her life was changed forever. I think of myself as a young boy of 13, listening to the testimony of others, testimonies that I could not have given because I had no assurance of salvation. And then as they began to sing that lovely old chorus, "I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives." And I realized as a young teenager, Jesus loves me. And I tell you, it's the greatest discovery that any man has ever made. A famous theologian who spent his life teaching others the great doctrines of the faith was once asked the question, "What is the most profound truth that you've discovered in all your study of the Word of God?" You know what he said? He says, "The greatest truth that I have discovered in my study of doctrine and theology and the Bible is the same truth that I learned as a little boy at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." You know, I tell you tonight, the little chorus is true. It's so high, I can't get over it. It's so low, I can't get under it. It's so wide, I can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. And whenever I discovered in my heart and mind that Jesus Christ loved me, you know, I've never been able to get over it. I've never been able to get around it. I've never been able to get under it because it has changed my life forever. And it can change your life as well. God's love is seen in Jesus Christ and his great mission, in his glorious manifestation, and then as well in his gracious ministry. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the ministry of Jesus Christ 700 years before he undertook it. Whenever he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Is there somebody tonight in this meeting with a broken heart? Not only that, but to proclaim liberty to the captives. Is there somebody tonight in the meeting and you're bound and you're captive by sin and guilt and fear? And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ can change your life. He can change your life completely. In John 9, we read about a blind man. And this man had been blind from his birth. And the Lord Jesus Christ came one day and touched his life. And the first face that that man saw was the face of incarnate love, the very Son of God himself. And the old religious crowd, they didn't like it at all. And they came to that man, they tried to prove him with hard questions and tie him in knots. And they asked him all sorts of questions. And they said to him, "How were the eyes opened?" You know what he said? He says, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go and wash in the pool of Siloam.' And when I went and washed, I received my sight." And he just says, "I can't explain it any other way. I don't have all the answers. I can't answer your sticky questions. I can't expound the great doctrines of the faith. But I can tell you this. A man called Jesus came and touched my eyes and washed me and cleansed me. And now I can see. And I can see him as he is, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. A man called Jesus came and touched me." Is that your testimony tonight? Can you say in your life, "A man called Jesus touched me, came to where I was, opened my eyes, and now I see him as being the great God and Savior that he really is"? I wonder tonight, is that the real reason why you're here in this meeting? so that this wonderful Savior can come just to where you are and touch your life and open your eyes and cleanse you and deliver you and set you free. God's Calvary love is demonstrated in the company on whom it is bestowed. It is demonstrated in the Christ in whom it is embodied. And then lastly, it is further demonstrated in the cross on which he was crucified. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. J.C. Ryle was the great bishop, the Protestant bishop of Liverpool. You know what he said about the Bible? He said, if were it not for the cross, the Bible would be a very dark book. Take out the cross, and the Bible becomes a very dark book. But this book tonight speaks about a cross. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points to the cross on which the Savior died to set a world free. Paul says, when I came among you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying there's no other message for a fallen world. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, the world's one and only remedy is the cross. And I want tonight to bring you just for a few moments as we close this meeting tonight and as we close out this message, I want to bring you to the cross. Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that meant for the Savior? It meant the submission. The submission of the cross. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I don't believe tonight we really understand it at all. I think some of us have never realized just what it meant for the Holy One to die on that cross and to bear away our sin. We are living in a day of cheap grace. But God's salvation was the most expensive gift that was ever purchased. It's many things. It's anything, however, but cheap. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became poor. He was rich. And yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He submitted himself to going to the cross. And then as well as that, there's the suffering of the cross. Because our text tonight says, Christ died. You know, the fact that he would suffer was a very prominent feature in his ministry. So often he said to his followers, his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer and be crucified. And yet the thought of a suffering Messiah was something that was absolutely repugnant to the Jewish thinking. They had in their mind somebody who would reign upon a throne, who would drive out their enemies. And yet the Word of God says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. You know, years ago in Scotland, there was a young mother. Her name was Hannah Lamond. And she grew up in the Highlands. And way back in those days, whenever the harvests were being brought in, the woman would have come out of their little crofts and have gone to help the men and help their husbands to bring in the harvest. Hannah Lamond had a little baby boy. She had nobody to look after him. And so like some of the other mothers, she came along with that little babe in arms and she had him in a basket there and she put him just at the side of the field while she helped the men and the other woman to bring the harvest in. And she didn't notice it, but overhead there was a great eagle circling above. And that great eagle swooped down and lifted that little tiny child, that little infant, and carried it far up into the air to the hillside, to a crag on a cliff face where the eagle had given birth to her young eaglets. And that's just where that eagle planted that little baby. And the great crowd stood at the foot of that cliff and they watched in horror as the eagle flew off to get more food. There were several strong men, farmers and sailors, and they tried to climb that hillside and climb that cliffside, but none of them could do it. With all of their energy and with all of their might and with all of their desire, they tried their very best, but at last they had to give up. And then that young mother began to scale that cliffside. People thought that her efforts were against all possible odds and they were futile, but off she went, hurting and wounding herself in the process, slipping and sliding, cutting her flesh to ribbons. And at last, with all of the effort she could muster, she reached that eaglet's nest. And the little babe was still alive. She took the babe in arms before the eagle but got back. You see, what men in all of their might and energy and effort failed to do, love found a way. And I tell you tonight that love found a way whereby fallen man could be saved and whereby your sins could be forgiven and you could be made right for heaven. And whenever man had tried his best and exhausted all of his resources, the Son of God came, went to a cross on an old hillside, and bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he suffered so much for me. The submission of the cross, the suffering of the cross. But notice those all-important words at the end of our text. Christ died for us. There's the substitution of the cross. The great gospel doctrine of substitution is central to the Word of God. No other hope, no other plea, but Jesus died and died for me. Now, there's a lovely illustration of it in the little epistle of Philemon. Whenever Paul was writing to the slave owner Philemon about a young man called Onesimus who had robbed him and stolen from him and ran away from him and gone to the great city of Rome where he had come under the influence of the gospel, had become a Christian, and he wants to make restitution. And Paul writes to his old owner and says concerning Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it in my account. And that, friend, is exactly what Jesus Christ does. Whenever he speaks to his Father concerning these sinful lost souls of ours, he says, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it in my account. I'll pay the price. I'll bear the penalty. All my sins were nailed to his cross all of those years ago. And then the last thing that I want to say is just regarding the sufficiency of the cross. He died for my sins. He died for my sins. And he paid the price in full. Friend, tonight, what does it mean to you? The Son of God, Paul said, loved me, gave himself for me. The sufficiency of the cross, God's love, is demonstrated there. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. I want to ask you tonight in closing, do you know him? What's your response to this wonderful God? What's your response tonight to this wonderful Savior? What's your response tonight to this wonderful wonderful love, Calvary love. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Will you come tonight and trust him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master? Will you come and say, I believe that you died for me. I ask you now to save me. Change my life. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. Make me a new person. I pray that God will write his word upon our hearts. Let's pray together.